Well, it's a pleasure to be here again, and on the first day of Advent. Advent is a Latin word, and it means coming. And it's the coming, really, of the greatest story ever told, that God, the person who spoke everything into being, chose to leave heaven and come to earth to be born of a woman in her womb, to grow as a little child to a young man and minister for 3.5 years, and then to die on a cross. The Advent story is truly a miracle. Okay? We can't prove it scientifically, but we can prove it by the fruit of what Jesus has done throughout the years. I'm going to start in the book of Isaiah, then I'm going to turn over to John 15. And in the book of Isaiah, good King Uzziah had died. It will be chapter 7. You don't have to turn to that. But good King Uzziah had died. His son Ahaz has taken control of the throne. And unfortunately, his son is not a very good king, not a very good person, actually. And yet the Lord came to Ahaz. And the Lord says to Ahaz in 7:10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. Now, God had done this before. God came to King Solomon and said, ask anything you want. And King Solomon wisely asked for wisdom. He said, I would like wisdom to lead this people, Israel. But Ahaz responds, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Bad idea. If God asks you to do something and that God would give you whatever he asked, Ahaz comes out with this line, no, I will not ask. Well, apparently Isaiah is there in this interaction between Ahaz and God. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Ahaz came from the kingly line of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Very famous Christmas verse that God, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God will be God with us. This is called prophecy, okay? Prophecy, now the Jewish people were the greatest historians. They knew that they were recording God's message, God's word. They were very accurate with history, and it was very verifiable when Isaiah lived, when he wrote this, and it was 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The Jewish people knew, their history. They knew Isaiah was real. And consequently, they knew the time. So this prophecy would be fulfilled. And it would be filled 700 years later. One thing that is very impressive about the living word of God, the Bible, there are many, many prophecies that have been fulfilled. There are still some yet to come. But there are many, many, many truthful prophecies written from 400 years, 700 years before that. Consequently, they are filled. That it is the truth. Why? Because this word is truth. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. I'm actually going to do something differently today. You read the verse that I'm going to be speaking on, 15. It's an I am verse. There are 6 I am verses, and it's Jesus. God calls himself I am. I am that I am. Yahweh, very holy to the Jewish people. Well, this is one of the I am verses, and I'm going to start in 15:1, and it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. In my yard, I have a grapevine. Okay, and the grapevine grows along this fence in the backyard. So yesterday I went out and clipped one of the branches from this grapevine. And I might put it in water and I might see if we'll actually grow? And the answer is, not a chance. Oh, it might get a little greener or anything, but there's going to be no growth from this vine. Why? It's not connected. It's not connected to the true vine. This is a branch that was cut off. The true vine is God. He is our Creator, and He is the true vine. In verse 2, he says, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while each branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. God wants you, wants us to understand that He is an active God. He desires to be active in our lives. He desires that we produce fruit. Well, what is this fruit? It's really the fruit of the Spirit and other aspects of that, but really it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These things are what God wants us to shine, to be the light in this world that the world needs to see, needs to hear. And it's this fruit of the Spirit that God wants all of His children to grow in, to be able to show that fruit to the world. In verse 3, John will tell us, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. God's word, God's gospel, God's truth cleanses us from all sin as we believe and trust in Him. As we believe and trust in Jesus, we will repent of our sin, turn to Him. How do we know to repent of sin and turn to Him? We know it by the written word. The Holy Spirit will always point you to the truth of His written word, the truth of the gospel, the truth of who God is. In John 20:31, John tells us, but these, meaning the Bible, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That is why the Bible is written, that you would believe and that you would have life in His name. In verse 4, John will say, Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There's an old doctrine, old truth or teaching, and it's called the doctrine of inner witness. We have this sign, if you will, as Isaiah said to Ahaz, I will give you a sign, a virgin will be with child. We have a sign for the rest of the world. And the sign that we have is the Holy Spirit living in us. The doctrine of inner witness, that God's Spirit comes and lives in us. How do we know God's Spirit is in us? Well, we have conviction of sin. When we sin, we are quick to repent. We believe in the truth of the Word, that God has opened our heart to the truth of His Word. And it's this Holy Spirit that did that, that enabled you to believe and enabled you to know that Jesus is God, that He did die for my sin, and I will live eternally with Him because of what He has done. Not because of what I do, if I'm good or kind or smart or all of the above. No. It's not about that. It's about what God has done. And that doctrine of inner witness is the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart, speaking and convicting us and pointing us to Jesus. In verse 5, we read, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, nothing of eternal value is what Jesus is saying here. You can make a lot of money. You can be successful. You could be very smart. You could do a lot of different things, but nothing really of eternal value. You'd kind of be like this branch that you're cut off. You're cut off from the one who made you, and we can only have this inner value as we connect to God and we have His peace, or as the Jewish people would say, His shalom, that we know we belong to something bigger than ourselves, that we know we are now connected to the God, to our Father who made us. In verse 6, Jesus goes on and says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. This grapevine, not connected, won't produce much of a fire, but that's about all it's worth at this point. There's a very sad philosophy, and I want you to hear this. This very sad philosophy, you know, it's called existentialism, and, you know, very few people will say, oh, I'm an existentialist. But unfortunately, many people in the United States of America live that way. In existentialism, this writer, Camus, he was a French existentialist, he says, in a godless universe, life has no meaning or purpose beyond the goal that each man sets for himself. Unfortunately, in this world today, that's how most people live. They live as if there is no real meaning, there is no real purpose. The only thing that I can do is become very successful or win the lottery or do something, and make a name for myself that I could put my name on a building or something. But the reality of it is, they have no connection to any meaning. It really is a very hopeless life. And I pray that we would understand that more, that I would understand that more, that we would be able to bring this love of Christ to a world that thinks there is no meaning, there is no purpose, there is nothing more, that this is all there is. It would be a very, very, very sad existence, and to face the end of one's life with believing that there's only nothing, that there's nothing more. What really a purposeless existence that would be. But it's not true. There is a God who made you and loves you and wants you to know Him. In verse 7, Jesus tells us, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Ahaz wouldn't ask. God wants His children to come to Him. It's like a parent. Your parents want you. If you're in trouble, if you have something of great need, your parents want you to come to them and ask. Our God is a perfect Heavenly Father. He wants you to ask. Okay, He doesn't always want you to ask for money, your parents, I'm speaking, okay? But to ask God for, Lord, if you don't know Him, Lord, show me that you are true. Show me, you know, the truth of your word. God isn't going to be far off. He desires to answer that. If you do know God and you're afraid to talk to your friends, afraid to talk to them about Christ, Lord, give me confidence. Help me to invite others to church. Help me, Lord, to stand with you. Help me to resist sin. Help me, Lord, to be more of the young man or woman that you desire for me to be. God answers those prayers, and He wants you to ask them. He wants you to come to him and ask. Because if you never ask, it's showing that you really don't believe. When you come to God and ask him for things, you're showing your faithfulness to God. Now, many times God's going to say yes. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says wait. It's not the best time for you at this point. But he wants you to keep coming and asking and believing. God does give us a sign, and the sign that he gives us is the Holy Spirit in us. God does give the world a sign, and it's the church, it's us. And the sign that we can bring to the world is the truth that there is a God. There is a God who loves the world and loves them. And we can produce fruit only as we abide in him. Verse 9 reads, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." To remain in God's love is to be thankful. To remain in God's love is to connect to his word, to come to him in his word. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit, but we connect to his spirit through his word. And other believers, you know, friends, hey, I'm struggling with this. If your friend is a Christian, go to him. That's a gift. If you need, I know this church, okay? If you need something, come to Jonathan, come to Nathan, come to anyone. I need some help. I need some guidance. I don't understand. I have the privilege on Friday nights of teaching with international students, most of whom are from China, mainland China. And they ask some of the most wonderful questions, actually, you know, just some very difficult questions. But they're willing to ask, and that's what I said right from the beginning. Please understand, nobody is born a Christian. Just because you're born in the United States of America does not mean you believe in Jesus Christ. It actually took me a long time to come to faith. I have wrestled and struggled with every question you can possibly ask me. There is no question you can answer. I don't have necessarily all the answers, but believe me, I have had those questions, okay? So I'm not going to be offended if you say, "This is ridiculous. Virgins don't have babies." You're right. You're right. But it's called a miracle. And our God is about miracles. You see, many of the students that I'm teaching, they're engineers. They're very scientifically minded. You know, the engineers, well, can we test it? Can we? No, miracles are tough to test and prove. But it is true. And God has revealed it through prophecy. God will reveal it through his Holy Spirit. And then ultimately, I tell these engineers, most of them computer engineers, I said, okay, do the computers just happen? How does that computer get programmed? Do you need a program? Of course you need a programmer. You got to put them. Do you think you just happened? Do you think that there was no higher authority that put you together? You're far more complex than any computer ever was. Well, maybe. and praise God, you know, praise God that they're willing to ask. They're willing to question. So, how do we remain in God's love? By being thankful, by asking, by connecting. And then verse 10 tells us, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Obey. In the United States of America, sometimes that's not the favorite word. Oh, I have to obey something, you know. But really, in God's area, when God speaks, to obey is a privilege. It is not an obligation. God does not want you to come to love him or come to church or do anything for him because you have to. You see, if you do it out of obligation or because you have to or your parents are going to yell at you, that's not love. God wants you to love him because you love him. One of my engineering students asked me a very difficult question, actually. And they said, "Where'd sin come from? Did God make sin? Where did sin come from?" Okay. So you stop and you say, you know, That's a hard question. It is a hard question. It's a big fancy word, ontological. What is the ontological makeup of sin? The study of sin. Where did it come from? Ultimately, God made all things. Okay? Does that mean that God made sin? No, he did not. God loved us so much that he made us in his image. You see, God has free will. Does that mean God could have sinned? Oh, probably it does, but it means he never did. God never sinned. But because of free will, because God had free will, God wanted us made in his image. He loved us so much that he trusted us with free will. That he trusted us with free will. You see, God could have made us all computers. Boom! You're programmed perfectly to never sin, to do everything right, to be perfect in every way. But then that wouldn't be love, and that wouldn't be made in the image of God. God loved us so much that he gives us the privilege of being able to reject him. God loved us so much that he came to this world and watched the people that he made reject him, curse him, hit him, and nail him to a cross. He knew they would. That's why he came. But the love of God is beyond comprehension. Okay? The love of God is truly, truly a miracle. It's a miracle that God loved his creation so much that he was willing to die for us. You know, those are hard things to understand. I fully get that. But it is truth. But it is truth. In verse 11, we read, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There is great joy in knowing that you're not connected to a meaningless, purposeless universe, that you're connected to a loving Father that loves you. There is great joy in the Christmas season, thinking about the advent of Christ, God with us, God coming to us. But unfortunately, too many people take that joy and wrap it up in one day. Christmas isn't one day. It's not December 25th. We don't even know the day Jesus was born, honestly. Christmas is 365 days a year of joy. I think we get trapped sometime. Oh, I got the presents. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to, you know, the do's of Christmas, unfortunately, tend to suck the joy out of Christmas. Our joy is we know that God loves us. We know that God is real. We know that he gave himself for us. And it's not about the stuff. Stuff's not bad. That's fine. Well, you know, it's very pretty. Christmas is a lovely holiday. But it's more about the gift of Christ with us. In verse 12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Whoa. This is an overwhelming request. It's impossible. I can't love you as Jesus loved me. His love is beyond comprehension of what he's done for you. But in Christ, all things are possible. All things are possible in him. That we can love others that we've never met, yes. That we can place the needs of others above ourselves, yes. In Christ, we can love and we can grow in our love for each other. And that's what I think he's asking us to do. Grow in this love, because this world needs to see the love of Christians. Look around you. Read the news. We're not very loving right now. There's a lot of hardship in this world today. But if the church rose up and truly loved as Christ wants us to love, wow, you know, what an amazing thing that could be. In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is the cross. This is the story of the completion, if you will, of Christmas. Baby Jesus always came to die. My time has not yet come when his ministry began, but his ministry was always the cross. The cradle always points to the cross. And one of the international students would say, "I never understood the cross. I never understood the cross. If God is all powerful, if God made all things, why did he let himself die on a cross with people shouting insults and slurs at him, and then he died on a cross? Why would he do that?" And then she's been studying God's word for a while, and she says, "You know, it was his mercy. It was his love for us." And I'm sitting there going, "Yes, yes, you're right. God's love for us compelled him to die for us. It was his mercy and his love that kept him there. Humanly speaking, it's impossible to believe. But in God, all things are possible." In verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." What does God command? And this is going to be the second, he'll repeat that two or three times, always very important. What does God command? To love each other. To love each other. Humankind has no greater attribute than to love each other. That God wants us to love him, and he'll give us the power to love each other. Now, that's not God's greatest attribute. God is love, that's true, but God is just, God is almighty, God is omnipotent, God is holy. God goes on and on and on. But human beings, our call is to love each other and to truly grow in that love for each other. In verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends." God calls us friends. We know what our friends think. If you are blessed with a good earthly friend, that's a gift, by the way. Not everybody has a good friend that they can go to and communicate and share all their feelings. That's an amazing gift. But if you have a good earthly friend, he knows what you're worried about, or she knows what you're thinking. You know, they know you. You've confided in that person. This is your friend. You have a perfect friend. You have a perfect friend in heaven that wants you to come to him, that wants you to ask. God calls you his friend. That doesn't mean we take this friendship of God for granted, but he wants you to trust and know him because you know his will. His will is always to love others, to bring his message to the world. "You are my disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations." That's God's will. He doesn't hide in his word. He calls you his friend because you know God's heart and he knows yours. In verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." I like to read Christian books. I love G. Campbell Morgan. He's been gone a long time, an old British guy, but he writes this about God's election or God's choosing. And he said, "God's election are always in the interests of humanity. God's elections are always in order to inclusion and never to exclusion. If he elects, it is not that he may exclude others, but that he may elect those through whom the others shall presently be included. If we take Bible history, we can write over it and of it, God so loved the world." It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. This election of us, that God took the veil off our eyes that we may see him, it was so we can point to others and tell them that God loves them equally as much as us. And then we close with verse 17. And he goes back to what he's been saying throughout this entire piece of I am the vine. This is my command. Love each other. That's the Christmas message, guys. That's the Christian Christmas message that God has for us. Love each other with the power that he gives us as we stay connected to him. As we stay connected to him. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to ask him, Lord, show me that you're true. I've heard this message a while. Show me that you're true. He will speak to your heart, and then go talk to somebody about it. You know, there are people in this church that know the truth and be happy to help you. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you know what I urge you to be? Bold. Are you bold? Are you willing to go and tell the others in your junior high school class? Never easy to do, by the way. Tell those in your high school class. Tell those in your colleges and workplace. It's not easy to do. I know a wonderful young lady, and she was saying, I was on a plane back from Wheaton College, a very great Wheaton College, you know, the great Christian college. And God put on my heart to share the gospel with this other person sitting next to me. I had never shared the gospel with anybody before. I was a little surprised by that, but not terribly taken back. It does take courage. It does take a boldness. But if you ask God for that courage, if you ask him for the boldness, he'll give it to you. I pray that this church would grow. How does this grow? By you and us reflecting our light, God's light, into a very lost world around you. Remember, when you're sharing the gospel with others, you are showing love. You're not showing meanness or condemnation or anything else. It must be done in love, by the way. If it's not done in love, then don't do it, okay? But I care about this person. I love this person. I want them to know that there isn't a meaningless world, that there is purpose, there is hope, and that there is a Father who loves them. Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this message. Thank you for speaking it to me as well, Lord. And I come before you and just pray for a boldness and a love and understanding that we must stay connected to you, Lord. And we thank you that you want us to. And you give us the command to love others. What a wonderful command that you ask. Bless us this Christmas season. I pray that we would look to you and be thankful to you, Lord. I know you've put the I am verses on my heart this Christmas. And perhaps you'll do that to others. How to apply these I am teachings to our heart, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.